You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Turn your Bibles, please. Anywhere, it's good. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you for being in church tonight. And it's Wednesday, it's summertime, you're just getting off work, but you're in church. So praise the Lord for that. And thank you for being here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And I do ask, dear God, that you would use me, help me to be a blessing and a help to your people. I pray most of all, dear God, that your name would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. May we fall in love with you more as a result of the message tonight is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, very familiar verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I guess we can take the title of the message on the last part of that, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or another title would be context is everything, all right? And so we'll look at that. Context is everything, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we just read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But without knowing the context, it's really hard to understand why the Apostle Paul was even saying it in the first place. He just told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why would he say that? Okay, we don't have the context. We just have that verse. And so context is everything. So as we study the context then of this verse, what's before it, after it, it becomes clearer why Paul said what he said. So let's look at that. What is the context? Okay, first of all, let me say this. There were false teachers in the church teaching that the resurrection of Christians have already taken place. Notice verse 18 with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That's what was going on here in this situation. It would seem that some of the people are hearing this were being deceived and being led away. And so Paul called it profane and vain babblings. Okay, it's empty talk. Okay, it's profane, it's wicked. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And notice Paul also said that teaching leads to what? More ungodliness. So the false teaching is leading people astray. It's causing them to live ungodly lives. And Paul told Timothy, stay away from these teachings. So it's like, and he compares it to like an infection, a gangrene infection. He says in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, that's gangrene. And he says, of whom, and then he calls them out. He mentions two of them. He says there, Hymenaeus and Philetus. In chapter 1, he calls out two other people as well. So Paul now encourages Timothy to pass on what he has learned to others, even if there's trouble that comes with doing so. In fact, if you read chapter 1, if you read the whole book, you'll see that theme going through. Basically, Paul is saying, you know, I've told you the truth, and now standing for the truth cost me some things. He says it was not an easy road. And so in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says there, remember. So now Paul is telling Timothy what the resurrection of Christians is all about, and it has not yet taken place. He's correcting the false doctrine now. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So we know that Jesus rose from the grave. By the way, without the resurrection of Christ, we have no gospel. Amen. And so, but because he rose, guess what? We're also waiting for our resurrection. Okay, and that's what they were. That was the false teaching going on. It says, well, that resurrection is past already. And Paul says, no, that's not true. He says, wherein I suffer trouble, verse 9, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I'm in prison, but the word of God is not. Okay? And he says there, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with what? Eternal glory. This life is not it. There's eternity. There's a resurrection. Amen? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall what? Also live with him. That's false teaching, Timothy, that resurrection is past. No, when we die, we'll be resurrected and we'll live with Jesus Christ. If we suffer, we shall also what? Reign with him. When is that? In eternity, amen? And so Paul is talking about, no, this is not it. This is not the life. And if we die, deny him, also deny us. And we believe not, ye abide his faithful, we cannot deny himself. And then he told Timothy, I want you to remind the people about this in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to what? To no profit. These things you're hearing, that's vain, he says. But to the subverting of the hearers, to the overthrowing of the hearers. They're vain, and it causes people to stumble, and it causes them to live ungodly lives. Now, with all that as a background, we come to verse 15. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So why did Paul tell him that? Because there was false teaching going on. And he says, you know what? To counter false teaching, you've got to study the word. Be diligent. Endeavor to study, to present yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, so they cannot put you to shame with what you say. They say, you got to be careful that what you're teaching and what you're preaching is actually the word of God. And if you go in chapter 3 and verse 7, it talks about the same theme. It talks about these false teachers or the people that listen, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the what? Of the truth. And then verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the reason why you want to rightly divide the word of truth. Why? Because it's what we need for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in how to Christian live the Christian life. And by the way, if the instruction is faulty, the results in the life of those who hear it will be faulty. That's why we must be very careful in how we interpret the word of God. We must rightly divide the word of good, the word of truth. And the Bible says in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? And doctrine. But how do you preach with all long-suffering and doctrine? You got to rightly divide the word of God. Amen. It's not what I think God says. It's what God said that's going to reprove and rebuke and exhort and correct and teach us how to live the Christian life. There is nothing in Tom Apusen that can help you. Everything we need is in this book today. That's all we need right there. But we must rightly divide the word of God. Rightly divide. We want the truth. Why? It keeps us from ungodliness. It also reveals what is not true. So you can look at it and hear it and say, you know what? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't look right. Why? Because you know what is true. But if what you think is true is false, guess what? How can you discern what is false? You see, it is important. And I'm talking to all of us here. Every Christian should be studying the Word of God. Everybody should be. Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see, none of us will all have the same level of understanding of the Word of God, and none of us will be 100% perfect as far as knowing what God says. But you know what? Every level, everybody should be in a level somewhere. We should be trying to learn the Word of God. But we must rightly divide, or else we'll come up with wrong doctrine. And so, tonight, I guess, I want to help us, all of us, rightly divide the Word of God. It is very important. The Bible says for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. Those are important stuff. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Amen. Thy word is truth. Amen. Sanctification means you're growing more and more like Jesus Christ. We become more and more similar to the image of Christ. But if the image of Christ is distorted, guess what? We can't be sanctified. We must. It is very important. It's very critical to our Christian life that we're actually rightly dividing the Word of God. We cannot approach God with a flippant attitude and just reading the verses and say, okay, I got what I needed. No, we've got to go into the Word of God and study it to know what God's will is. You see. So I'm going to introduce some words. And he's going to say, well, why is he saying those words? It's like, this is not college. That's okay. I was not very good at college, so it's not going to be very deep. I is a college graduate, though. I majored in English. Amen. No, just kidding. First word, hermeneutics. What's that mean? There's this guy named Herman. Just kidding. Hermeneutics, it basically is the art and study of interpretation. That's basically, in a nutshell. When you read a book, you're doing hermeneutics. You're reading it, you're trying to interpret it. Okay, and so that's hermeneutics. Now, when we, like I said, when we read, we do that. Hopefully our interpretation is correct. Okay, hopefully when you read those manuals on how to think, put things together, your hermeneutics is good. Or else you're not going to put the thing together right. It's like, I don't understand this. What is he saying? Okay, so that's all it is. Hermeneutics is just that. It is the art and science of interpreting what is written. Within that, you have two other words. Starts with the letter E. Exegesis and eisegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. E-I-S-G-E-S-I-S. If you're writing notes, exegesis means to draw the meaning out of the text. You're reading the text, interpreting the text, and you're taking what's in the text and putting it here. Eisegesis is the opposite. You already have a preconceived idea of what the text should say, and you're putting it in there and squeezing it to make it fit. Exegesis, you take out. You draw the meaning out. Eisegesis, you put what's in here already and you try to fit it into what you're reading. So we come to the text with our assumptions, our preconceived ideas, our preconceived understanding of what is being said, and put those into what we're reading. If we're going to arrive at the truth of the text, what methods should we use? See, if we all practice eisegesis, we can look at one text, and I guarantee you, most of us will have a different interpretation. Because we're putting what we already think is here into the text. So the way to get to the truth is to exegete. Exegete. That means I don't want to put my thoughts into Scripture. I want Scripture to change my thoughts. That's sanctification. See, once I understand it, and I absorb it, I embrace it, and then obey it, I become more of what I'm reading. But I must understand what I'm reading, or else the image that's going to be portrayed is going to be flawed. That's why we must rightly divide the Word of God. And if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, we're not going to put our preconceived ideas into the text. We want to hear God speak. Let God speak. And then when He speaks, guess what? Obey what you hear. And by the way, that increases our faith, because when we know that that's what God said and we obey, guess what? Our confidence that what we're doing is biblical. Our faith increases, especially when we see God actually do what He said. You see, we ought to go to the text. No, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that's what Paul is saying. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. That's exegesis. That's not putting my thoughts into the text. I'm going in there and get what God is saying. Let God speak. Interpretation starts with the Word of God, and we bring out what's already in there. Eisegesis starts with our minds and puts our thoughts into the text. See, I don't need to study to do eisegesis. I can just read a text, and whatever pops in my mind is already there, right? I'll just preach that. I can probably just go ahead and point to the Bible, take a text, and preach. In fact, I'm going to do that in a little bit. We'll see if you catch what I'm doing. I hope you don't say amen when I'm doing it. You see, I already have a thought. I just need to find a text. No. I want to see what God said. And I want what God said to control what I think. You see, exegesis does take more work. But you know what? It yields better blessings. I see. Because you know it's God's word. Eisegesis leads to false doctrine, by the way. It's like the Israelites in the book of Judges. The Bible says every man did that what? Which was right in their own eyes. And when we practice eisegesis in the word of God, putting our thoughts, guess what? Again, we're going to look at the same text and we're all going to come up with our own doctrine. That's not how we come to the truth. Exegesis leads to unity in doctrine. You see, if we're all studying the Word of God, if we're all rightly dividing the text, we should all end up with the same meaning of the text. When God wrote the Bible, guess what? There is one interpretation that He meant. He had an audience He was talking to. There was an intent He was trying to get across. The meaning is already there. All you have to do is draw it out of there. And guess what? If we all do that, we all do properly doing that, we're all going to come to the same interpretation. And by the way, that means then unity in doctrine. The other way, we can all be divided, you see. And by the way, there's nothing new in the Bible. What's there has already been there from all eternity. So far, in order to understand what God is saying, context is everything. We want to draw out what is in the text, not put our thoughts into the text. In order to understand the context, let me say also, we must understand what the words mean. Words form sentences, sentences form thoughts, right? Okay. So let's look at some example of how this looks when we are actually studying the Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, please. This is a very familiar verse, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Let me get there, because I have not memorized. No. Where is Philippians? It's after Genesis. I tell my class that. everything's after Genesis, folks. I'm a Bible scholar. You didn't know that. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Very familiar verse. I've seen football players, you know, they have those blackouts underneath their eyes. They have 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I think it was Steph Curry who had it on his shoes. Philippians 4:13. It was Evander Holyfield had it in his boxing shorts. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. People have claimed this, believing that they can do anything they want to do as long as they do it through Christ. Say, I can do that. We can win this championship. You know, by the way, when Steph Curry did that, they lost. All right? Evander Holyfield, he had that boxing show, Philippians 4:13. There's a picture of him getting knocked down in that fight. You see? So, you know, so here they are claiming it. We can do this. We can do this. And then, you know, through Christ. Kind of makes it spiritual right there, right? And so, at first glance, you know, what's wrong with that? It says that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Is that what it says? Context is what? Everything. Let's look at the context. Okay? Let's start with verse 10. I said, man, you're reading a lot of verses. Exactly. Context is everything. Okay, so Philippians chapter 4. Hold on here. Let me get to the right chapter right there. What did I say? Verse 10, right? He says, Paul is talking here. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. They were giving to his ministry. They were supplying his needs. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. They really wanted to before, but they did not have the opportunity. But now they did. And so they're helping Paul. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so Paul is reminding them, you know what, when I was, there was a time there that nobody's helping me, but you helped me. Paul's being grateful. It says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, what is the context? Paul is talking about contentment. He's talking about contentment. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was saying, when I had nothing, I was content. When I had a lot, I was still content. What's the secret? Because Christ is my sufficiency. Amen. You see, verse 12 says that. It says in verse 12, I know both how to be what? Abased, that to be brought low. And I know how to abound everywhere in what? All things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13, I can do all things. It's what it's talking about. It says, when I had nothing, I was content. When I had plenty, I was content. You know, it's like that verse in the Bible, when riches increase, set not your heart to it. See, Paul, when he had a lot, was not looking to what he had. Either way, when he had nothing, he was not looking to that. When he had a lot, he was not looking to that. He was looking at Christ, amen. And when he said, whether I have a lot or whether I don't have too much, that doesn't matter to me. Whatever my circumstances, Christ is my sufficiency. He's all I need. He's all I need. And by the way, that was a learned behavior. He says, I have learned. God taught him that. So Paul can go through life and say, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Right. And Paul was saying, but Paul was very grateful. He says, thank you. He says, thank you for giving me. He says, it's not really, I'm telling you that I need it, but I thank you. You're very kind. But Paul says, my sufficiency is Christ. Right. That's a little bit different than I'm going to win that basketball game. Why? Context is everything. Jeremiah 29:11, please. I'm sorry if these are your life verses. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, actually. Study the Word of God before claiming some life verses that's not even context. I mean that. somebody put me in a thread, a text, and a group text, and they send me verses. Yeah, I'm good. Thank you for sending me verses. But my first thought is, why are you sending me that verse? Have you read the content? Like, what are you trying to say? Some are good, all right, but context is everything. Jeremiah 29:11, please. Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, graduation time. You know, these are on graduation cards. This verse right here. Jeremiah 29:11, or when you start a new job. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Christians will read this verse and believe that everything is going to be good. I know the thoughts, because you know what? You know the thoughts that God has for me. Thoughts of what? Peace, not of evil. He wants to give me an expected end. But is that what God is promising to Christians? Verse 1, Jeremiah 29. Who was it written to and why? Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was written to Jews who were taken in captivity in Babylon. You see, God is telling them, you're going to be in that land for a long time. He said, settle down, verse 4 through 7. He says, settle down, get married, be good citizens. And don't believe the false prophets when they tell you that you're going to leave here soon. But notice in verse 10, he says this, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. The letter was from Jerusalem to Babylon, and God is saying, settle down there in Babylon. You're not going to be going anywhere. But he says, I promise you this, after 70 years, I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. So what did I learn from that? It's not that, you know, now that I have a new job, I'm going to succeed in my job. No. God keeps his promises. And even in exile, even in captivity, God still cared for his people. It tells me actually of who God is. See? But that's the context. Context is everything. Remember, to learn context, also the meaning of the words are important. Genesis 1:28. The Bible says this, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, talking about Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish. the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth there upon the earth. When you say replenish, what does that mean? There was something there, it's no longer there, you fill it up again. But that's not what the old English word means. Replenish means to fill it to the full. You see, if you understand it as there was something there, it's no longer there, you fill it up again, now you're teaching gap theory. No, the first human beings were Adam and Eve. There's nobody on earth before that. Why? Because the word replenish means to fill. That's all it means. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove! What's that mean? To us, it means you take it completely out, throw it away, remove it! But again, old English word, remove means move it. And by the way, the idea is that you're stealing somebody's land little by little. You just kind of move it. But that's what it means. It means to move. Some words have meanings. So if you can understand the context, you do have to understand meanings. Some words that we don't use nowadays or have different meanings now. Conversation. We know that, right? What does it mean? It means conduct or behavior. Closet. Enter into your closet. Okay? How many of you go to your closet to pray? You should not. Because closet means a private place. It could even mean a bedroom. That's all it is. Go to a private place. I hope you're not going to your closet and praying. Quick. What's quick means? Fast? No. It means alive. Okay, cousin. Oh, that's the son of my aunt, my cousin. No, it's anybody. It could mean outside of immediate family. To list. List means you write, right? To list means to desire or wish. Okay, I'm going to go to the shambles and buy meat. Shambles. It means meat market. Which our Father, which are in heaven. Wait, which is used for things, not people. When we say our Father who is in heaven. But back then, it was for person and things. Okay? Leasing. Yes, I know that guy. He's the guy at the car lot telling me to lease the car. No, it means to lie. It's a guy that's lying. Well, I guess it's the same word still. but you get the picture. You get the picture, right? To rightly divide God's word, what is everything? Context is everything. Now, finally, please stick with me, all right? I'll finish this off right here. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 10. Okay? I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to see if you catch what I'm doing. Remember, how many ways? Exegesis or eisegesis? All right? I'm going to preach a sermon. And by the way, this is for those of us who teach and preach the gospel, the word of God. The Bible says here in 1 Samuel 27, verse 10, and Achish said, are you there? 1 Samuel 27, 10. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeramites, and against the south of the Kenites. You know, during this time, David was hiding from Saul. It was not a good time for David. I mean, he was suffering hardships. I mean, he was away from home. He missed home. And then one day, he was talking to King Achish. And King Achish asked David, kind of strange question, where did you make a road today? Where did you make a road today? I wonder why King Achish asked David that. You see, a road signifies success in life. It means going from point A to point B. You know, regardless of our circumstances, we must keep on going. We must not stay in point A. We must do our best to go to point B. And by the way, building roads is hard work. No pain, no gain. We've got to put forth the effort if we're ever going to succeed in the Christian life. If you're going to go from point A to point B, you got to put forth the effort. You got to work hard. Though David thought about the next generation and how this road can be useful for them also. David wanted them to succeed in their Christian life. I mean, he wanted them to be able to go from point A to point B. I mean, good night. He said, if I'm not going to build this road, who's going to build it for the next generation? There's people watching me. There's people following me. I've got to build it for the next generation. How about you tonight? Where have you made a road today? How about your marriage? Are you stuck in point B? Oh, man, if you're stuck in point B, keep going. Keep building that road so you can go to the biblical marriage that God lays out in the Bible. Go to point B in your marriage. How about your job? How about your ministry? Are you making progress? Get out there in the dirt and work on your marriage. Work on your job, your ministry, your family. Progress takes work. And while you're working, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where have you made a road today? Are you stuck here? Look at David's example. He was in a foreign land, a stranger, away from home. But he did not let him, did not let that stop him from making progress in his Christian life. He made a road every day. That type of preaching actually dishonors God. I started with my own ideas, and I made the text say it. I made God say it. God did not say that. I made him say it. I made my own idol. I made my own image of who God is. See, and by the way, if you study that out, that word road actually means raid. Where did you raid today? That same word is used a couple of verses away, ahead of that, when he said, and David invaded the land. It's the same word. You know what King Achish was asking him? Who did you invade today? And by the way, that was a low life in, a low point in David's life. He was actually killing people, and he left no witnesses. Because he wanted King Achish to think he was his friend. He didn't want anybody to go back to King Achish and tell him what he's actually doing. And at the same time, he was playing his own people, because those people were also enemies of his people, and he was trying to protect them. So he's trying to be good on both sides. See, that gives us a different picture of the text. Wherein have you made a raid today? I hope you understand, I'm not trying to be flippant. When I wrote that note, even that, it felt almost blasphemous to preach that way, because it wasn't Bible. I was speaking, God wasn't. And by the way, when I'm speaking, nobody gets helped. But when God speaks, that's what Hebrews 4:12 is. The word of God is quick and powerful. Why don't you just let God speak? Just let God speak. Guess what? And so all of us, we need to, first of all, to be reading the word of God. But then we also need to be delving and studying the word of God. And those of us actually with the responsibility of teaching and preaching the word of God, make sure, like Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Just the word. Rightly divide it and preach it just like it is. Whether it offends people or not, whether people like it or not, you just preach it like I said it. And let God do the rest. Let God speak. Let God speak. I don't want to speak. I want God to speak. Pastor mentioned that Pastor Chris Fenera is going to be teaching on the book of Jude in the next 6 weeks. You know, my challenge is this. read the book of Jude. It's only a few verses. But now read it with this in mind. Don't put your thoughts in it. Take what's in there already and bring it out. Study the words that you don't understand. And by the way, sometimes the meaning is clear, but the meaning would be more clear if you look at the context. The context defines the word. See? So when you do that, guess what? You become a better understanding. I guarantee you this. If we all do that, we study and rightly divide the word of truth, when we hear Brother Fernera teach it, you say, yeah, that's right. That is true. I know that's true. Why? I read it. I studied it. Don't let us teachers and preachers tell you what God said. You do it yourself as well.
Amen.
We're not Catholics. We're not popes. You know, the Pope says this is what you believe. We're not that. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. You should be able to stand, whether there's a pastor or Sunday school teacher or not. You should know what you believe and why you believe it. But if you're doing eisegesis, you'll never come to the truth. The truth is already there. Bring it out. I guess that's a better title. Let God speak. Your heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know how God spoke to your heart, but we normally have an invitation time. If you want to come forward, pray about something, just go ahead and do so. If you're not born again, Christ is the Savior. No one goes to heaven but Him.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.